Joey, they don't want me leading singing. That's why we have you. So, thank you so much for being part of us this morning. Has been mentioned by our prayers around the table and around our welcome this morning. Thank you for braving the elements. Now, hopefully your roads were as clean as ours was coming up from Greenwood, but there's also some threat of some precipitation this evening, so I pray that you be safe. If you've joined us this morning on our live stream, we're glad that you have participated with us. We're glad that you've joined us. We pray that you will find us here at Southeastern to be a group of people who love you, who love the Lord and love His Word. And I pray that you will be blessed by our time together this morning. I know we've had a couple of breaks the last 2 weeks, last week being Valentine's, and then the week before was the first in my series that I will be doing on the first Sunday of each month on marriage and family and parenting. And if you want to put all that under one umbrella, it's the importance of relationships and some things that we can do to improve and make our relationships better. But this morning, I want us to get back into what we began several weeks ago. And that is for us to spend some time talking about God's expectations of us as His children as we interact with the community and the world around us. And I've been labeling it smelling like Jesus or being the aroma of Christ, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to that, because we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 for just a few moments this morning. But it's also called us to be salt and light and to be ambassadors, to be part of His family, to be His bride. And all of those things describe what God wants us and deems us to already be for Him. There's nowhere that God says, if you so choose and it feels comfortable this week, why don't you think about being salt for me? Or maybe you're not salt, but maybe light fits your personality better. And so maybe you go ahead and try that. Or, you know, if you wouldn't mind, I really would appreciate if you would just at least consider being an aroma for my son. That's not what it says. The text tells us that because of who we are, and because of who we belong to, and because of what He's done for us, that we celebrated in just some way, just a portion of all the things that He has done for us in sending Jesus to live and to die on our behalf. He said, this is what I expect. If you truly have been blessed by me, this is what I expect. If you truly appreciate all that's been done for you on your behalf and where you've come from and what I've taken, where I've brought you to and where I want to be taking you to, this is what I expect. It should just come natural that we be the aroma of Christ. And so if you have your Bibles, we're going to begin at 2 Corinthians chapter, just back me up, there we go, thank you, chapter 2 beginning at verse 14. This is a text that I've been referring to, but we really haven't spent a lot of time in this text up to this point. But beginning this morning, I want us to think about some things that Paul says here as we then continue looking at one of the aromas that Christ wants us to be. He says, but thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession. Now, I want to stop here just a second. The NIV, and there's a couple of other of our English translations, insert the word captive here. If you have an ESV or a New American Standard or a New King James, the word captive is not in there, and it's not in the original text. But basically what Paul here is doing is calling to mind this Roman and Greek and Jewish audience, something that was very familiar with him, and that was what was called the Roman Triumph. And the Triumph was a celebration that was reserved solely for a conquering general in the Roman army. And there was a couple of things that had to take place. It had to occur in a foreign war. At least 5,000 of the enemy soldiers had to be killed, and new territory had to be secured for the Roman Empire. And if that happened, then this celebration would take place, the Roman Triumph. There would be the captives that and the spoils of war would go in front of the procession, and then the Senate would follow. And then the conquering general would ride in his four-horse-drawn chariot, and his oldest son would follow behind him. And then behind that would be priests and incense burners and singers. And most oftentimes, the spice of choice for the incense would be cinnamon. And I understand that. I love the smell of cinnamon, especially fresh-baked cinnamon rolls. Anybody agree with me on that one? Yeah. The aroma of cinnamon rolls. And he says, this is what I want you to realize, is that Christ, you're getting to be part of Christ's triumphant procession. That because of his kingdom's expansion, territory is now being reclaimed for the king, God himself. And that we are now getting to participate in this procession. And to the Jewish minds, this sense of an aroma was something they understood from Leviticus and from Genesis, of something that was pleasing to God, this fragrance in his nostrils it talks about of incense. And they would understand the celebration and the worship that would take place because of what was happening. To the Romans and the Greeks, they would understand this fragrance that was there as this procession went by and traveled. It's 2.8 miles. And the smell of victory that produced. And what God is saying is, I want us to remember as God's children that we have been led in Christ's triumphant procession. And then he says, because of that, there's something that I expect and there's something that I do. And it says, and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God a pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one, we are an aroma that brings death. To the other, that brings life. And who is such a task? It closes with this question that I think each of us this morning has to believe that it applies to us. Are we equal to the task? Who is equal to this task of being the aroma to this world? And he says, those who have been spared from the smell of death. Back in the late 60s, my family and I lived in Corinth, Mississippi. And my aunt and uncle had just built a brand new house. Matter of fact, as we were at their house celebrating Thanksgiving that year, they hadn't been in there but maybe a week. And my aunt had five boys, and some of the neighbor kids gathered around, and we played our football game before Thanksgiving dinner. My cousin Ronnie, who is 4 years older than I am, so he was probably 13, 14 maybe, was incredibly fast. And so he and his brother David were on the same team, and David says, Ronnie, I want you to run a fly pattern. And those of you who aren't familiar with football, a fly pattern is just run as fast as you can down the field. So Ronnie took off, and David reared back, and he threw the long pass. We saw Ronnie reach up and grab the ball, and he caught it, and all of a sudden we saw him, and then we didn't see him. The cover to the septic tank had not been secured. And so as he stepped on that, it slid, and we lost Ronnie. We hosed him off as best we could outside. And then he went in and took a shower, and it lasted at least an hour. And Ronnie said, I used an entire bottle of shampoo and two bars of soap. Not only did he go through that much, but I think before he left the bathroom, he used an entire bottle of Old Spice. Because Ronnie went from smelling like death to smelling like life. And what God is saying is because I have taken you from this position, I've removed from you the stench of death and I've allowed you to smell like life, what I require of you as my people is that you help others because of the fact that now you smell like life. You will help those who, now we understand from Jesus' teaching, some followed him, those who were the aroma of life. We also understand from Jesus' teaching, some didn't follow him, and they experienced the aroma of death. He says, because you as my people, who I'm leading in triumphant procession, we've won, brothers and sisters. That's what Jesus wants us to understand. We've won. We no longer have to live in this smell. We get to live in this smell. But because you get to live in this smell, make sure that you smell so much like life that the people over here are wanting to know, Is that what Jesus smells like? That's what we want. And brothers and sisters, I think that's the reason why it is so important for us to understand what we've been saved from, and to continue the analogy, what we used to smell like and what we get to smell like because of Jesus Christ. I like how one author put it. He said, though Jesus had a powerful new message of grace and redemption to share, he realized that a caring spirit would be the ultimate way to carry that message into the hearts of his listeners. He said, if anyone thirsts, let them come to me and drink. Can't you just picture the inviting look on his face as he spoke those words? His mission was to bring comfort to those who had known rejection and judgment. And he determined that his demeanor would project the compassion and understanding consistent with that mission. Jesus said, I know I have a message that will change lives. But he also knew that the truth of that message had to be a change in our demeanor. That what we believe and what we believe and know that we've received and been translated from makes a difference in how we carry ourselves, how we interact, what our face portrays, what our body language shows, what the tone of our voice reflects. That yes, the message is so incredibly important and the message has to get out. But if I looked at you and said, I love you, you no good rotten sinner, I don't think you heard the first three words that I spoke. And because of that, I think it's important for us as God's people to say we want to smell to our world the way Jesus. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, one of the fruits of the Spirit is kindness. Paul tells the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12 that we should clothe ourselves with kindness. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 7 says, because of his kindness, Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 3 and verse 4, when the kindness and love of God came. And what I want us to think about this morning, friends, as we consider the fragrance that we should be portraying, and I find it interesting that Paul uses the word aroma or savor or fragrance, because isn't it interesting how much smells can affect us? I mean, we can be great until all of a sudden you catch a whiff of, what in the world was that? Or how many of you have been out to eat and you have stuffed yourself beyond what's reasonable and you walk outside and you smell bacon and you're hungry again? That's the power that fragrance and smells has over us. And what Jesus, I think, wants us to understand is the aroma that we should have is the aroma of kindness. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Mark chapter 10. And we're going to spend a few moments together letting the Holy Spirit instruct us from the words that he inspired Mark to write. In Mark chapter 10, beginning at verse 13. The people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. Let's stop there real quick. Here, the word little children basically refers to, in our language, preteens. Is the word here that Mark uses. Now, it's interesting that if you take a look at the account for us in Luke chapter 18 of this same story, it uses the word infants, which means babies. And so parents are bringing children, infants to preteens, to come to Jesus. And what they're wanting from Jesus is a blessing. Now, we often talk about a blessing. So-and-so is a blessing to us. We will close our service this morning with a prayer of blessing. That sometimes as we're gathering around a table for a meal, we appoint someone, would you say the blessing? But in this time, a blessing was something that was very, very significant, extremely important. You read through the Old Testament and understand the animosity of the curse between Jacob and Esau because he stole his blessing. A blessing was a public portrayal and announcement of the worth and value of the person being blessed. And oftentimes, it was accompanied with a prayer, which is if you read Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 19, that's what the parents asked Jesus to do. They asked him to pray for their children. It's accompanied by a prayer. And the purpose of that prayer was to beseech and ask God to provide care and provision and protection for the one being blessed. And so the parents said, Jesus, we want you to publicly acknowledge that our children have worth, that they have value. And we want you to pray over them, that God will protect them, and that he'll keep them safe. And that's the scene that takes place here. And it's interesting what happens, but the disciples rebuke them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. And that's a very safe word. But it doesn't really translate the full effect of the emotion that Jesus is experiencing. If you have a different translation than what I'm reading from, it may say he was angry. And that's even kind of mild. Jesus is furiously upset and angry over what is happening here. And I think part of the reason why is Jesus is saying, when you do that, you're not smelling like me. Your very behavior is negating the purpose of my mission. Now, this is not the first time that the apostles and the disciples of Jesus have rebuked those who have come to Jesus. They do that to the Canaanite woman. They do it again when Jesus feeds the 5,000. But earlier in Mark chapter 9, Jesus just told them the serious consequences of you misusing and not caring for and not loving and accepting children. Maybe that was the reason why he was so angry. And Jesus says, stop it. And when he saw this, he was indignant. And he said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, and he placed his hands on them, and he blessed them. Now, there's part of me that wants to give the disciples a little slack. The scenario and the situation would be that the teacher would sit, and the crowd would sit in front of him, and they took very seriously the words that the rabbi may share. And so I think in their mind, what they're thinking is, these people have traveled great distances to hear something incredibly important that Jesus is wanting to tell them, and all this commotion and all this noise and all this distraction is keeping Jesus from accomplishing what he said was his purpose, and that's to teach. Several years ago, I had an 11-hour flight from Moscow to Chicago. On board that plane were seven families from Texas that had adopted seven orphan children in Russia. Now, these kids were at least 2 years old, because that's how that works. You're not allowed to adopt internationally in the former Soviet Union until the child is over 2 years old. And so here were two-year-olds who had never seen a plane, didn't understand what was going on, barely knew the people that they were sitting in their lap with. They've never been constrained like this before. You can imagine the disruption that took place for 11 hours with seven crying parents and children. What a distraction. 11 hours, really? And so I have to kind of understand what the disciples are at least thinking. and maybe what they're wanting to accomplish. But it's interesting that Jesus takes them and he holds them. And I can imagine if a crowd of children, how many there were, we don't know. We know there was infants, we know there was preteens, so there's at least one of each, because you're plural. And I can just imagine a little two-year-old wandering off, and one complaining that they got to be touched or held longer than I got to be held, as kids do. Yeah, Jesus hugged them, and he took them onto his lap. And I can just imagine the conversation. How's school? Did you see the rainbow yesterday? Have you been good? Do you still like the little freckle-faced girl down the street? And he put his hands on them, touched them. He declared their value and their worth. Then he prayed for them. And I don't think it was just a general prayer. You know, God, take care of all these kids that are in front of me, and now move on because I got more important things to do. I think he prayed for each one by name, because that's what those who smell like life do. And so this morning, what I want us to think about, just briefly in the time that we have together, or how is it that we, as God's people, develop or show a heart of kindness? And maybe the way that we do that is we follow his example. And there are four things if you're taking notes. Number one is, assume that others need you. Now, that's true of us. God didn't assume, he knew that we needed him, but we need to assume that others need us. Maybe that person at work, maybe you're the only person that they can go to and get good advice. Maybe that person in your class, you're the only person to them that they can go to and say, don't stop, I'm going to encourage you to keep on, don't quit. That maybe the God of the heavens in all of his wisdom says, I'm putting you in a place specifically because there's only one person in this world that person can relate to, and it's you. I remember when we lived in Shawnee, Oklahoma, I was talking to the preacher about one of our contentious members. You guys have no idea what I'm talking about, but I'll explain it later. A contentious member. And I said, why don't they just go someplace else? He said, no, we need them here. And I said, why? He says, maybe they're the only ones that can reach somebody that you and I can't touch. Yeah. We have to understand that God is using us. You remember what he said? And uses us to be an aroma. God is using us and putting us in the lives of the people who need you. Just you. Nobody else. We have to assume that other people need us. Maybe you are the only one that God can use to smell like kindness to somebody else. Number two, we have to see the value of touch. And I believe that we're a group of people now who understand probably better now than we ever did how important touch is because of social distancing. How important it is to reach out and to physically connect. I find it interesting, the majority of Jesus' miracles that he performed, he did by touching. And if you listen to my class this morning on the Gospel of Luke, Jesus crosses over all the social barriers, all the legalistic stigmas, and he reached out and he touched a leper, knowing that in the process that he himself would be declared unclean. And if that was true, then he wasn't a sufficient sacrifice for us because he was blemished, but it wasn't true. Jesus touched him to let him know that I respect you. I connect with you. You know, Jesus didn't have to touch him, because we have other records of Jesus healing and says, your servant's been healed. When you get home, you're going to find your daughter healed. He didn't have to touch in order for the miracle to take place. But he did it because he understood the importance of touch. And I realize right now, brothers and sisters, we're limited on how much physical contact we're allowed to have with each other. And I cannot wait. One of the things that I look for probably the most, or at least at the top of my list of when this whole thing is over, is the ability to touch. But until that time happens, then we have to find ways of touching with our words and touching with our facial expressions and touching by our deeds to let this world know that they're important and that we love them. Number three is we have to look for what is right. We have to look for the positive. I truly believe that if Jesus was sitting on that United flight from Moscow to Chicago with me, he would not see those families sitting at the back of the plane as a distraction and a problem and an issue that you wish would just go away. That's not how I looked at them. But I know Jesus wouldn't look at them the way that I did. We have to look for the right and the good and the positive. One writer that I've been reading for some background material for this lesson says there's a couple of ways that you can check to see how good you're doing at that. Number one, what's the ratio between your compliments and your complaints? Think about that. What's the ratio between how many times you compliment and how many times you complain? Number two, do you find joy and laugh at just simple pleasures? Number three, do you see crying children or a bright future? Number four, do you let conversations run their natural course, or are you so busy thinking about your response that you don't hear half of what's being said? Guilty on three accounts. But he says, here's what Jesus does. He doesn't look at them through the same eyes that the apostles looked at them. These were valuable children, so valuable that Jesus says in chapter 9, unless you accept the kingdom the way these children do, you're not getting in. And when they're asked, Jesus asks, who's the greatest? He brings a child in front of him and says, unless you become like this child, you're not getting in. We have to look for what is right. And finally, we have to commit, I've spelled that wrong, commit yourself to patience. It's really hard for me to walk out the house in the morning running as fast as I can and give Carrie a hug at the same time. You can't touch on the fly. You can't reach people when your schedules are so big. Are we willing to trim our schedules so that we have time to be patient and look for the good in other people? Dr. Les Carter, when he was working on his doctorate degree at Baylor University, said that in order to make a little extra money, he started to drive the school bus for the elementary school. And the first day of his experience as a bus driver, he met Andrew. And Dr. Carter says, Andrew, excuse me, folks, was the child of the apocalypse. He was what happened when two demons got married. So I made it my mission to touch Andrew The first thing that I did is I realized the first cold day that we had, he didn't wear a coat, so I bought Andrew a coat. I went to his house, and I met his very dysfunctional family. I invited him over to my house, my apartment. We watched movies and ate popcorn. He started to change. And he says, one day I was driving the bus, and I looked up, and I said, Andrew, when you look up, what do you see? I said, Mr. Carter, I see the sky. He says, you know what else is up there that you can't see? It's heaven. And that's where God is. Andrew, do you want to go to heaven and spend time with God? And he said, he looked at me. He said, Mr. Carter, is God like you? Because if he is, I want to live with him forever. Brothers and sisters, when the world looks at us, do they say, if your God is like you, I want to spend eternity with him? And they will. When God's people realize that we have not been given the option, but have been tasked to be the aroma of Christ, then difference in our world. Let's pray together. Our Father God, thank you so much for the example that Jesus set for us. We so often thank you for his birth and his death and his sacrifice and his resurrection and his promise coming back. And all of that, Father, is of utmost significance and importance for us. But also, Father, thank you for his life. And even though we've only been given just some brief snippets of his existence as a human, Father, thank you for those, because they tell us what we're supposed to look like and smell like and how we're supposed to interact with our world and how we too can make a difference. Father, thank you. Personally, I thank you for taking me from that smell to this smell. And I pray, Father, that I have been so much in Jesus' presence that his fragrance has rubbed off on me, that I come in contact and say, your God is like you, that I want to know him. Father, forgive us when we smelled like ourselves. We tried to manufacture a fragrance. When we have looked at children and only heard them as a distraction and not as a bright future. Forgive us, Father, for when that person comes up and says, I need to visit, I need to talk, and our schedules are so busy that we justify interrupted. Thank you, Father, that your schedule wasn't so busy. Thank you that Jesus was willing to be interrupted. Thank you that Jesus was willing to take time and to touch and to declare to the world that one of us has value and are worth something because the God of heaven said so. No one can argue. Be with us as your church here. Father, as we go out into our community, whether it be at work, at school, our neighbors here at church, in the grocery store, on the freeway, help to be the aroma of Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If we can help you, encourage you, stand beside you, ask you to stand, help, and encourage me as we strive to be the fragrance of Jesus and the fragrance of kindness, let us know as we together we stand and we sing.